Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness. And we pray that as we turn to your word, you would open our hearts afresh to its significance and relevance. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Now, I wonder if anybody recognizes these quotations. Read my lips, no new taxes. Or, I pledge to vote against any increase in university tuition fees in the next parliament. Well, both, of course, are famous promises made by high-profile politicians. The first by President Bush Senior, that is, in 1988, and the second by Liberal Democrat leader Nick Clegg just last year. These men found out that these promises came back to haunt them, as many believe they went on to break them. Well, George Bush and Nick Clegg would have done well to remember the old anonymous proverb. Promises are like babies, usually easy to make, but hard to deliver. Think about it. Well, sadly in life, we often face the consequences of broken promises, whether our own or other people's. And yet we find in the Bible, and it's something celebrated in many of our hymns and songs of praise, that the true and living God is the God of promises. He always does what he says he will do. He always fulfills the pledges that he makes. Now, in recent weeks in our services here, we've been considering the Christian worldview, the way of understanding life that God has made known to us. And we've seen that from the end of the Bible in Revelation, whilst this world is not now the world that we all want, God is going to bring about a renewed world, perfect and fitting in every way, when Jesus returns to earth. And we've seen in the Gospels that this new world was glimpsed ahead of time in the life of Jesus 2,000 years ago, as he brought wholeness and life to people he met. And we've also had to recognize from the Bible's early chapters that the brokenness of this current world is a direct result of the human race's turning away from God. We have pushed God out from the center, and it's no surprise that broken relationships now exist between human beings, between us and our physical environment, and most seriously of all, between us and God himself. Now this morning, both our Bible readings spoke of the great Old Testament character Abraham. And the story of Abraham shows how God has always planned to rescue the situation that we find ourselves in, and to turn people around so that we love and serve God rather than turn away from him. And in order to initiate this, God made one of the most important promises ever spoken. If you see, about 4,000 years ago, Abraham was a man who, in human terms, had very little hope for the future. But he was stopped in his tracks by the true and living God, and God made him a promise. We read it in Genesis chapter 12. I will make you, Abraham, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To your offspring I will give this land. Now this promise is so important to us because through it God shows that he has not given up on the human race, despite the reality that you and I have turned away from him. God's promise showed that starting with Abraham, he was going to bring restoration to human beings at all the points where we have caused this current brokenness. So instead of a broken relationship with one another, which leads to so much disharmony and conflict and unhappiness, God promises that he will draw together a nation, that is, a people who are united together. That's something anticipated in our first hymn, O blessed communion, fellowship divine. Instead of a broken relationship with the physical world around us, leading to environmental abuse and work and life so often becoming a toil and a challenge, God promises a land for his people, a place of plenty and security, an existence characterized by blessing and true rest. We've already thanked God for his people who know this blessing with Christ, for all the saints who from their labors rest. And instead of a broken relationship with God himself, God promises that he will make possible a new harmony. Through Abraham, there will be a great nation, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is going to make it possible for those who, naturally speaking, are guilty rebels against God to know God and to be his friends. And this is going to be possible through one of Abraham's descendants. So God promises, in your offspring shall all the nations be blessed. A promise the New Testament sees fulfilled in none other than Jesus. The one our gospel reading shows us is greater, far greater, even than Abraham. Now, do you just get a glimpse, a small sense of how staggering this promise to Abraham actually is? You see, it proves to us that God is not, as it were, a plan B God. God has had it all planned from the very beginning. He is working to restore this world, which is far from what we want it to be as it stands. And so many of our hymns are inspired by the wonder of God's faithful promise of rescue through his Son. As we've just sung, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." But what we see here begs a question too. As we think about a right way to understand our lives and our world, this Christian worldview, it's clear that at this time in history, not everybody benefits from the blessings of this promise God made to Abraham, whether that's because they dismiss it, whether they ignore it, or whether they simply don't know about it. So how do we receive the good things that this promise offers? Well, in our reading from Romans, the apostle has been explaining the predicament that we human beings are in. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he has just pronounced. We have all offended God by turning away from him. We are in the wrong before him. We have broken his laws. We deserve punishment. But in his undeserved mercy in Jesus, God has provided a way to the blessings he promised all those years earlier through Abraham. Now, it's easy for religious people, like the folks who received that letter in the first place, and like most of us who are here this morning, to think that we must receive the blessings of God's promises by being good, by keeping God's laws, by taking part in religious ceremonies. In other words, it's easy to assume that we can be, in the language of the reading, put right with God, justified by works, by what we do. But the apostle is very clear, this is not possible. And he uses Abraham, the one to whom the promises were initially made, to prove the point. So he quotes from the source document, from Genesis. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, God accepting Abraham was not because Abraham kept the law or because he was a faithful religious man. Somehow, it was by believing the promise, by relying on God's pledge, by trusting in what God was to do. That meant that God could pronounce Abraham righteous, right with God, justified before him. God accepted Abraham because God is kind and generous, and because Abraham held out his hands to receive what God offered by relying on the promise that God had made. And this, says the apostle, is the pattern for us in today's world. We who are blessed to live this side of what God has done in Jesus, to fulfill the promises that he made all those years ago, can be declared righteous, right with God, acceptable to him, by relying on his promise. Now, Abraham, of course, would not have really been able to understand quite how God would be able to do this. How could God be just and true as he is in his very essence, holy and perfect, and yet at the same time provide forgiveness, as it were, let people off, give them the righteousness that makes them acceptable to him? How could God hold that together? Well, Abraham couldn't have really got his head round it. He just knew that somehow God was kind. But to us who live this side of what God has done in Jesus, it becomes clear. For on the cross, God in Christ took the place of those who deserved to to be punished. Now, when people put their trust in Jesus and God's promise of forgiveness and a relationship with him, they can be declared in the right with God, acquitted, justified, accepted. And this is the only way, indeed, to be right with God. And once received as a gift, it becomes the greatest inspiration and empowerment to live for God and serve others. As we're going to sing in a few moments, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Well, we began with broken promises and saw that promises may be like babies, easy to make, but hard to deliver. But God has well and truly delivered on his promises, and he will continue to do so until all his promises are fulfilled. And the way to receive the benefits that his promises pledge, the way is humbly to rely not on our own goodness, which can never be enough, but on what he has done through his Son. By God's undeserved kindness, we can believe God and have it counted to us as righteousness, and then find ourselves part of God's promise of a new world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are working your purpose out throughout history. We thank you that your plans are centered on your Son, and you gave us that pledge all those thousands of years ago through what you said to Abraham. We pray that you would open our hearts and help us to see afresh how trusting, relying in Jesus and what he has done gives us life and acceptance with you. Inspire us, we pray, to live for you in this world because of what you've done for us. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.